Christian greetings to each one. We want to welcome you to the service. Trust that as we look into God's Word, we can receive edification. I'd like to think a bit on the subject of Christians' responses. In the past weeks, we have seen a lot of responses that man makes. How did man respond to the many storm warnings? How did man respond when he viewed the effects of the storm, the aftermath? How did the relief organizations respond? How did the power companies respond? How did we respond to the way the power companies responded? How did we respond to the organizations as they were responding? Were we thankful or were we critical? If you follow the conflict in the Middle East, you see how a carnal man responds to carnal men. One side sends a barrage of missiles. The other side says it will respond in kind. Of lesser importance, at the store sometimes, while the store customer service is to be number one in importance, doesn't matter if you are unloading a truck or sweeping the floor, if the call comes over the radio that a customer needs assistance, we expect a immediate response to that, to the one issuing the call and the need. Being careless in responding is not a good practice. So I would like to consider our responses as Christians. We have all been born into the world, not by our own choice, but we are here and we need to respond to the many circumstances and situations that we face. Along with life comes the need to respond. Everyday choices. You had to respond to the clock this morning. If you ignored it, you were late for church. One way or another, we respond to any given situation. Our response could be one that shows little concern or interest, or it could show one of excitement and total involvement. I'd like to look at this subject and divide it into four areas. One, our response to God. Two, our response to the church. Three, our response to the world. And four, our response to civil authority. So proceed to number one, our response to God. And I think it's only as we respond to God in a right way, only then can we respond properly in the other three areas. And I would like to look at Romans 12. I think we'll read the whole chapter. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection to another. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Bible record is testimony to God's love for humanity. The word reveals that he loves us in spite of our rejection of his laws. This love is shown to us by offering the greatest of sacrifice possible for our sins. However, he requires a response from us. We can never equal his gift, but can only give what we have. And what do we have? We have ourselves, our bodies, our hearts. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The response of a person who has a heart that God has done his work on. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. The response coming from an individual like that will be quite different than the person who is still living in pride. While we are living for ourselves, we may recognize God in a limited way. We may even offer him offerings of praise and service, as long as it doesn't cut too deep, as long as we can do pretty much what the flesh is interested in. We could call it a surface experience, not one that is built on the solid rock. Responses that we have when we face difficulties, if we have only a surface Christianity, will be one that is not Christian, but one that is selfish. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and tremble at my word. God is a great God. How do we respond to him? He made the heavens and the earth. Our minds are boggled sometimes as we look at things, as we look at maybe the possibilities of technology, as we maybe see large buildings being erected or have been erected, bridges, maybe big equipment, and we're impressed. Is God impressed by these things? Probably not. I don't think so. What does it take to impress God, if I may ask it that way? Here in Isaiah verse 2, it says, "To this man will I look. Who will God recognize? Him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, one that believes and obeys God." Believes and obeys God's word. So if we want God to recognize us, we need to respond with a broken and contrite heart. I believe that as we respond properly to God, we will have a different purpose, resulting in different attitudes about things. And so our response is different than a person who has not accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. So how does the Christian respond to the acts of God? This phrase is used in the secular world. We may have heard it the last couple weeks. It's referring to a severe, unanticipated natural event for which no human is responsible, such as our communities have just been going through. Will our response be as Job's after losing almost everything he had? I'll read just a few verses there from chapter 1 of Job. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." We know as we read on through this account in Job, he did have some real struggles. But I don't think a carnal man can respond like Job did. But as Christians, we should be very careful not to charge God foolishly. What about accidents? Serious accidents, some preventable, but nonetheless serious and heartbreaking, with the loss of life, as the Weaver family experienced last week. The grain truck backed over a child and he was killed. Or maybe as my coworker shared, he is a Baldwin County fireman, and they were called to a home where the three-month-old child was taken to bed with the parents, and the father rolled over onto the child and ending the baby's life. These are terrible things that happen. How do we respond? Job 2, verse 9 and 10, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" If we respond to life's hard things as Job's wife suggested he do, Satan has won the victory. Curse God and die. What an awful way to die. I think most of you know the story behind the song, "I Love You, Lord Jesus," but I'll tell it again, just the short version maybe. So this was happened to a group of businessmen, which included Brother Wilmer Shank. They were taking off in a private plane. when a crosswind caught them, causing the plane to crash, and curses came out of the mouths of the unsaved men. Whereas the thoughts of Brother Wilmer were, he wrote down, and this song is about his experience, his thoughts as the accident was happening. These were two vastly different responses to the same experience. Curse God or praise God? Cursing is the extreme. Cursing is the extreme. Is complaining acceptable or is it not? So 2 days without par, we can handle that. What about 2 weeks? One of my coworkers was out for more than 2 days, more like 2 weeks. And so she went out to go to church, of all things, and heard the generator still running. She said she just screamed. And her husband thought the generator was tearing up. So she wasn't cursing, but complaining. Jonah 4, 6 through 10. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Jonah was complaining, and I don't think that God thought he had good reason to complain. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We need to be thankful that the generator is still running, not scream at it because the noise is working on our nerves. Our response to the church. The Lord has blessed us with the privilege of having others who love Him. We have that privilege to fellowship with each other. Christian life would be very difficult, much harder than it is if the church did not exist for our benefit. We also need the word preached to us. We need the example and encouragement we receive from our brothers and sisters, spiritual fellowship. Our life should be one that helps us to build and fortify the church. We see here in Romans the different areas that we need to be working on, using all the gifts that God has given the church. We should be loyal to the church. We should be loyal to the practice and application that our particular church has chosen. So you and I have tremendous responsibility to our brothers and sisters. We can influence others without even thinking about it. We should ask ourselves the question, has my influence been such as to encourage my brother and sister in the faith, or does our influence make it easier for them to go astray? We need to respond in love to those that make up the church. I think anything less than that does not work. Verses 19 through 13 of our text gives us instruction on that. Love needs to be from the heart, needs to involve our emotions, needs to be expressed by our behavior. Spirit gives us the ability to love unselfishly, and certainly we need the Spirit to help us. There are times when it's not easy to love someone, but the Holy Spirit can help us. Little add-on, and this goes back to the thought of loyalty to the church with the much discussion concerning the upsizing of the conference and then the downsizing or branching out of the Pilgrim Conference. This term kept coming up, kept resurfacing. Ownership. As the conference kept getting bigger, more of us felt less connected. Life could go on without me. You know, like, so Brother Sim, he's a bishop, so he had to go. He had to be at conference. But I really didn't need to be there. I don't think I would have really been missed very much. Decisions were made without me, with no input from me. And so I could say they decided that. They did it, not me. So there was a lack of ownership. When we no longer own something, we lose interest in it and support goes down. So we are encouraged to take ownership of the new conference. It's ours, it's not theirs. If we want it to be successful, I need to do my part, not be a freeloader looking on with mild interest. I think it goes the same with the local congregation. When we are referring to the local brotherhood, it's not they or you. For example, when the vote was taken to build a school, that was the end of you and I. Rather, now it is us. We're building a school building. We need to own personally the concepts, the principles, the goals of the brotherhood. You are my people. You are not they. You are my people. I like that. So sometimes when one of you come into the store, my coworkers will talk to me and wonder, they might call me on the radio and say, some of your people are here. Or maybe they meet some of you some other place and they'll ask me, are they some of your people? Yes, you are my people. Thankful for that. Third part, our response to the world. Christian finds himself in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Someday that will change, but until it does, we need to deal with sin and the sinner. And we deal with sin differently than we deal with the sinner. The sin we hate, the sinner we love. How can we handle the situation? Again, our text gives us direction. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And through the end of the chapter, we have direction. Respond with good. Our actions need to be guided by love, redemptive in nature. I think there's a difference between the way Christians respond and carnal man. Our actions and reactions should be to draw men to Christ. We need to respond in humility and compassion. Verse 15 and 16 gives us direction. Also, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. There's no place for pride or boasting in the Christian experience. We are the recipients of unwarranted compassion, so we need to show our gratitude to God by passing this compassion on to others. We show compassion to the people of the world by helping them when there is a need, showing interest in them. And I have used this example before. Some of you may remember it, maybe all of you, but teacher asked the students to tell the meaning of loving kindness. So a boy jumped up, said, "Well, if I was hungry and someone gave me a piece of bread, that would be kindness. But if they put a little jam on it, that would be loving kindness." So we live in a day when there is a need of loving kindness. We need to be willing to share the bread and the jam. We also need to respond with honesty. Verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And as our lives are open to the Lord, so we need to live openly and honestly before the world. As we go through life, we probably have opportunity to be dishonest, and sometimes pressure is put on us to be dishonest. Some would say it doesn't make a difference, but it does make a difference. You will lose your peace and your testimony will be ruined. It's interesting. So many of you know what gate cards are. This Georgia agriculture tax exemption, and there's certain requirements that a person needs to meet to have them. Lots of people have them. It's for farmers. Lots of farmers have them. Some that are not really involved in farming very much, but so our system at work does not have the automated system where it just kicks out things that are not eligible for that. But we just asked the customer if they wanted on their gate card. And some will say, "No, not this." Others will say, yeah, sure. And the things that they are buying are not necessarily exempt from tax, but they still claim that. So we need to be careful on small things like that. And that kind of goes into the next, and that's our response to civil authority. We find this instruction in the next chapter, chapter 13, Romans 13. And I think maybe we will just read that. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer to them than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We see that God has ordained the existence of civil government. He outlines a purpose for such institutions and also tells us how we as Christians should respond to those authorities. He tells us what our actions should be and also our attitudes. Wrong attitudes will make it difficult to take right action. Having critical attitudes toward the government will cause problems. It fosters disrespect and a feeling of rebellion. Should we obey because we know there will be trouble if the law is broken? Does it make a difference to us when we are traveling down the highway and our GPS tells us there's a speed trap ahead? Do we need to make some adjustments? Are we within the law and it doesn't affect us to hear that warning? Obeying the law for conscience sake. I believe that should be our guiding motive. I believe also that we are stepping on shaky ground when we start criticizing the civil government, criticizing those that God places in office. Daniel says that he removeth kings and setteth up kings. So I believe we do well not to become involved in the world of politics, especially as this country is heading toward an election. We need to respond with submission and obedience. The civil authority is given the responsibility of protecting the good and punishing the evil. We are taught to pray for them. Verse 6 and 7 instructs us to pay taxes. And I guess the challenge to us, can we do that cheerfully? We live in a day when we are blessed, being able to live in freedom. Now, along with that freedom comes responsibility. How will we use these privileges that we have? I believe the challenge to us is to use them to bring honor and glory to God and not in a selfish manner. In closing, I believe to respond properly to any given situation, we need to first respond to God's call to us. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hearing the knock, opening the door, fellowshipping with Jesus will give us the groundwork to respond right in all other situations. May the Lord bless as we endeavor to respond properly to life's circumstances, to what God allows in our lives.